You know, sometimes I characterize things in my own words, and I don't know if it's accurate or not, but I think sometimes that at least some portion of my growing up years was spent regarding studying the Bible, that I might have known more about what I didn't believe than what I did believe. Does that make sense to any of you? We spent lots of time sometimes talking about why we didn't believe this, why we didn't believe this. And that's not a bad thing. We need to know. But if that's where we stop, then that's not a real good basis for faith. If you really want to grow your faith, and that's what we're trying to do here at Woodland Oaks, you really need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And to be real honest with you, I guess one of the reasons that I have been intrigued most of my life or my adult life by the book of Romans is because I feel like that we gave it up to the denominationals. And we spent lots of our time when we were studying the book of Romans, it seems like we always ended up in the book of James to try to show why when Paul said we're saved by faith and what he didn't mean. And we just kept going back there and kept going back there, just like a yo-yo. And we never got back, when we got through saying, okay, when he says this, he's not saying this, then for some reason time ran out on us all the time and we never got back to what he is saying. And so I think it's really, really important what he is saying. And also, and I don't know if this characterization is true or not either for anybody other than myself. About a third of the Old Testament I was relatively comfortable with, and about two-thirds of it I didn't want anything to do with because I didn't understand it. And it, you know, I knew a little about it, and I'd memorized the books of the Bible when I was just a little child, and you know, I could say those books, but I didn't have a clue what Habakkuk was talking about. And I'd go over there and start reading some of this, and I didn't know whenever he was talking about Assyria or Babylonia and making all these prophecies, I didn't know what in the world that had to do with anything with God's people. And so it just went over my head, and when something keeps going over your head long enough, then you don't want to waste your time if you don't understand it. And so what we're trying to do in this series of lessons is to help us grow comfortable with our Bibles. I want to show you that you can understand your Bible. You can understand the Old Testament. And I want you to learn to enjoy studying it. One of the, benefits, one of the things that's been a good pleasant surprise to me in this particular study is how many of our young people over here have come up to me in the last 3 weeks or so and said, hey, I just want you to know I really do like that. And I like the history, and there's some things that didn't quite click for me, but I really do like that. And I like the fact that young people like that. If you don't have your chart of the kings and the prophets of the divided kingdom, if you do have it, get it out. If you don't have it, shame on you. We ran out of the small ones last time. I didn't know that until somebody told me we ran out. So we've got a few extra. I ran off about 50 more, and it looks like he doesn't have that many left. But anyway, we have some of the small ones that go in the front of your Bible. If you would like to have that, then raise your hand, and Bob will get around to you. If they run out again, we'll run off some more. And it was kind of interesting because the size that I ran off last time didn't quite fit in this Bible, this size Bible. And so I ran off a little bit smaller ones. And at some point, we're going to have to give out magnifying sheets with them. But, I finally got one that would fit into this. This is a new Bible, and I don't particularly like new Bibles. But there it is in the front of my Bible right here. So I hope that you'll do that same thing in the next. You know, having gone through what we are going through and what we'll look at tonight and so forth, I hope that you'll get to the point that you'll begin to believe that you can understand your Bible. We started with three promises that God gave to Abraham, that he was going to make of his descendants a great nation of people, and he did that from Genesis 12 to Exodus chapter 1. The Jews, the Hebrews, children of Israel, all of those terms are synonyms. He promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that he was going to give those people a land. And from Exodus chapter 1 through the end of the book of Joshua is the story of him giving those people. Okay, tell him it was on 70%. He's got a small one? Okay, he can do that 100% then. All right. Okay. And he's going to have to cut them. But anyway. I had a few minutes the other day, and I have two that are laminated that I will raffle off that are colored and laminated. So if somebody wants to walk up here and get them, then I have two of them.
There you go.
That's got the...
I'm not embarrassed.
I hear you.
Thank you.
Okay. And once they get the land of Canaan, then they settle down into the land, and we need some form of government. God, it's been a theocracy. God ruled up to this point. And then as a generation passes, once they've settled into the land, then, and this is just the story that we're telling going through the Bible, then they left God and they began to serve and worship the gods of the nations that where they had settled. And God allowed some of those people to come back in and to take some portions of the land that he had given them. And the story of, the judges. The story of the judges is them coming back in, God sending someone in to help them get out from under the rulership of these people and get their land back. And that just went back and forth, and it was a cycle in the book of Judges. And then you come to the period of the kings, and they wanted a king, and God gave them a king. And you know this story. You have for about 120 years, you have three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, that all of the tribes will be united under one king. And that's told in Samuel and Kings, the story of that is. And then we get to the point, after Solomon died, then the kingdom was divided. And you had 10 northern tribes that went to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The capital city would be Samaria. 2 southern tribes that stayed with Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And the capital city was Jerusalem. They will stay that way for about 200 years. And now you're on your chart, if you'll put the chart up for me, of the kings and the prophets. They'll stay that way for about 200 years or thereabouts, just give me round figures, okay, until we get right here, and then the northern kingdom, which is the Israel, will come to an end after having 19 kings. There will be some of the early prophets. These were not writing prophets, but we have their story in the Bible. Then you come, Jonas is kind of hard to date exactly, but one of the early prophets. And then we come to Amos and Hosea and Isaiah and Micah and Joel and Obadiah are early prophets, writing prophets. And when we get here, we start knowing what the context is going to be. We start picking up a context. And that context involves you understanding that there are some world empires that influence Israel's history. And the first one is Assyria. And it will be under the Assyrian rule. God will bring Assyria into Israel's life for the purpose of judgment. And in 722, Israel will come to an end. And this will be Israel's last king. It'll be carried away into Assyrian captivity, and they'll never be heard from again. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not some individual people in Israel who went over to Judah and who remain faithful to God, but as a nation, they come to an end right here. And this will be the Assyrians who will be the world empire, and the Assyrians, and the capital city is Nineveh. They will stay as world empire until this point right here. And you have some dates. Then the Babylonians will come. And you can go back, and this is where we're going to be tonight. We left them last time. We left them here. We ended the northern kingdom. And then for about 135 years, thereabouts, till about right here, when you start the deportations under the Babylonians, then Judah will be alone. And then at this point, and this is where we're going to be tonight, we've got Israel doesn't exist anymore. Now Judah continues, and again, if you don't have this chart down yet, you see the little ragged edge right here, as if it's been torn. That's one long chart, should be. And from this point on, you have a few prophets that pick up right here. You notice you had a cluster of prophets right here, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, and they were prophesying, and we went and looked at some of their prophecies last time. And now we're going to skip ahead till Assyria as a world power is going to come to an end. Babylonia will be the next world power. And then later, the Medes and the Persians. And what's going to happen essentially in Babylonia is they're going to be carried, Judah's going to be carried away captive. And they're going to be carried away for 70 years. They're not going to go forever. They're going to come back. But it's going to be when there's been another change in world powers under the Medes and the Persians. Because the Babylonians, when they conquered a nation of people, they had a deportation policy. And it was really effective. If you stop and think about, if you were an empire that was spreading your borders and you were bent on conquering other nations, you need to have some kind of a policy. If you need some additional charts, raise your hand. They got some more made. You need to have some kind of a plan about how can you keep rebellion down in these newly conquered territories. Because you know, if you go and conquer a people and you just say, okay, now I want you to pay me taxes, you pretty well know they're not going to do that for very long. They're going to figure out some way to not be under your rule. And they're going to get organized. And so the Babylonians came up with a rather ingenious plan. They deported people. And they would take 85 to 90% of a population of an area, and they would take them to another area where they had conquered. And they would put them in houses of people that they had taken from there, and they would just swap people around all over the different places where they conquered people. And it was really, really effective. And one of the reasons it's effective, just stop and think about it a minute. Let's just assume that something like that happened in the United States of America and some country came over and they conquered us and our capital city fell and now we're under the government of another foreign country. And all of a sudden they come into the Woodlands and there's about, 85 or 90,000 people here in the Woodlands, roughly something like that. And they take 70,000 people out of the Woodlands, and they send some of them to China, and they send some of them to Russia, and they send some of them to New Delhi, and they send them all over the world. And they bring people from all of those places, and they put them in those houses that are now vacated. And so you've got people that are speaking all kind of different languages. They're serving different gods. They bring totally, totally different customs with them. How long, if the house is on both sides of you, one of them now is inhabited by a Russian who was former communist, and the one on this side is somebody that came from India, which, by the way, both of those things are fairly likely here in the Woodlands. That could happen. But anyway, if they didn't speak English at all, and people all the way around your block, you and maybe one other family were the only ones that spoke English and had any, quote, Christian background, then how are you going to get along with those folks? What kind of life are you going to live? Well, you're going to keep your doors locked, aren't you? And you're going to tell your kids, let's don't have anything to do with those people because we don't know. They may eat little kids. We don't know what they do, you know. And so you're going to stay pretty close, right, and keep your doors locked. And that's going to happen until your kids are out in the yard playing and the other little kids see them, and they come over and they pick up a ball and they start throwing a ball back and forth, and they find out that they can play together a little bit. And they can't speak, but they can communicate. They learn to communicate a little bit, and your kid comes in speaking a little bit of Russian. And he's picked up a few Russian words, and vice versa. Their kid comes in, he's picked up a few English words. Well, that's the way things happen. A generation passes, things are very effective. How in the world are you going to get together to get any kind of rebellion up against the government? You're not. You're not in your generation. You're not in the next generation. You might by the third generation. But we're talking, you know, 100 plus years down the road. And so this deportation policy was extremely effective. And it kept down rebellion, kept people under control. Well, interestingly, and let's jump ahead, by the time we come to the Medes and the Persians, and prophets had prophesied this was going to happen, they have a different policy. People have been abused for a long time. They have been removed from their homelands for a long time. And the Medes and the Persians come along, and they are generally accepted as liberators. I mean, cities would throw their gates open to them. And because they had a completely different policy. Their policy was, let them go home. And we'll even finance it. And so you will have under the Babylonians, you will have three different times that the Babylonians came to Judah and Jerusalem, and they took captives away until they had just left, the Bible will say, the very poorest sort of people in the land. And that's all that was left during this roughly 70 years from that point on by the time the third captivity came, or third deportation. And then whenever the Medes and the Persians come along, they'll put word out, they'll nail it up on the wall, if for all of you expats who want to go home, we'll help finance your trip to go home. And we'll even help you rebuild your temples to your gods when you get there. And so you're going to have, you know, some really joyous, happy occasions here when people are coming home, the ones who wanted to. And by the way, you're going to find out that there are a lot of folks who didn't want to. I mean, if they've been in captivity and exile for 70 years, most of the people who are alive don't know much about the homeland, do they? Because you'd have to be, if you were 10 years old when you were carried away captive, then by the time you get to go home, you're 80 years old. And you're not really excited about making long trips when you're 80 years old. You know, particularly if you have to ride in a caravan or on a camel or walk or whatever, and particularly if it's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. But that's what will happen. You will have three deportations under the Babylonians, and you will have three returns. And we're going to look at those for the next couple of nights. If you'll, before we go to that next one, I hope you brought your Bibles. Keep your chart out so you can see it. And if you have not colored your chart in, color your chart in, because it makes things a lot easier. Just put those dates. In fact, the dates are right there. If you don't have them, write them down and make you a line at 732 right here, and then color it in. And color it in with a highlighter. If you color it in with something solid, then it doesn't work. Okay, but a highlighter works. And then make you another line right here and colored in with a different color and one here. So you got three different colors on it, so you can see where those world empires began to influence, have a strong influence on the Jews. Now, before we go to the prophets right here around this area, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, I want to go to Jeremiah. So turn with me to Jeremiah. These are the pages in your Bible that haven't been used much. And I've just picked out a few. Here's what I recommend for you to do, just as a little exercise when you get home. When you've learned to read this chart a little bit, And you see Nahum and Zephaniah and Habakkuk, Jeremiah that are right here around this transition period. Just open your Bible up to, for instance, Nahum. And it's short. Zephaniah is short. And just read the topic, the headline, little topical headings. Just go through and read them. And it's going to be interesting what you're going to find. And the same thing, if you get into the longer ones, you know we have 5 major prophets and, 12 minor prophets? You know what the difference between a major and a minor prophet is, right? The length of the book. That's all. They didn't know they were major and minor, okay? They just knew they were God's prophet. The ones that have longer books preserved, we call major prophets. It doesn't mean that they're more important or less important if they're minor or major. It just has to do with the ones that have longer books. And so we're the ones that called them major and minor. God didn't tell them that they were major and minor. But look at Jeremiah chapter 1. And we're going to do some reading tonight. Jeremiah chapter 1. And you have your chart out to look at it. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. First thing you know, you want to go to Judah, and you want to find Josiah right here. The son of Ammon. Right here. And Jeremiah is going to start prophesying in the 13th year, right here, of Josiah. And you pretty well know he's not going to be prophesying to Israel because Israel doesn't exist anymore. He's going to be prophesying to Judah and Jerusalem and about them. And he says, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. Here's Jehoiakim right here. And so Jeremiah is going to be prophesying during this time. And he says, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah. By the way, you notice how you use the term son of? It can mean grandson or great-grandson or great-great-grandson. It means he's a descendant of. The 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah of Judah. So he's going to go all the way to the 11th year of Zedekiah. It's going to start right here. Go right here. So you know you have a time reference. And as you look at that, you know that the early part of Jeremiah's prophesying is probably going to be about Babylon coming, the king of Babylonia. You may not know what the latter part of it is, but as you flip through the book and you look at the topic, you're going to find out what it's about. Some of what he's going to be prophesying about is Babylon is going to fall. And there's going to be another king that's going to come after him. And he's going to pronounce judgments on some of the other nations. And so he says, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile, turn over to, and I just read through and picked some out. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 27. Time's going too fast. Jeremiah 27. Early in the reign of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord said to me. Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. Now, by the way, God called his prophets to do some pretty weird things sometimes. And send word to the king of Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon through the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Give them a message for their masters and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. And here's the message. Tell this to your masters. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and the people and the animals that are on it. And I give it to anyone I please. Now I will hand over all your countries to my servant, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So, you pretty well know that this prophecy is going to be taking place somewhere right in here, don't you? And he says, I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. So he's not going to go forever. If, however, any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword. Famine, plague, declares the Lord, until I destroy it by his hand. So what did he say about Nebuchadnezzar? He's my servant. I'm sending him. He's doing what I tell him to. Now, do you think Nebuchadnezzar knew this? No, he didn't. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn it if you remember the story of Daniel. You remember that? That God sent him out to eat grass in the field like a wild animal until he did learn that it was the God of heaven who raised kings up and brought kings down. So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums, your sorcerers who tell you you will not serve the king of Babylon. They prophesy lies to you, and they only serve to remove you far from your lands. I will banish you, and you will perish. But if any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let that nation remain on its own land and to till it and live there, declares the Lord. And so they didn't have to go into exile. I gave the same message to Zedekiah, king of Judah. I said, and this is Jeremiah, bow your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people, and you will live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, famine, plague, which the Lord has threatened any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they're prophesying lies to you. I've not sent them, declares the Lord. They're prophesying lies in my name. Therefore, I will banish you. You will perish, both you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Then I said to the priests and all these people, this is what the Lord says. Do not listen to the prophets who say, very soon now the articles from the Lord's house will be brought back from Babylon. So now we know something. Jeremiah is going to be prophesying over here after Nebuchadnezzar has come and taken away the temple articles, hadn't he? And I lost my place here. Verse 17, do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and you will live. For why should this city become a ruin? If they are prophets and have the word of the Lord, let them plead with the Lord Almighty that the furnishings remain in the house of the Lord and the palace of the king of Judah and Jerusalem and not be taken to Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says about the pillars, the sea, the movable stands, and other furnishings that are left in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he carried Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into exile from Babylon. Right here, right in here. He said he didn't get all of the temple articles. He left some of them. And so he said, okay, let's give all your prophets who say that you're not going to serve the king of Babylon, let's put them to a test. Let them pray publicly that God leaves those articles that are still in the temple, that he leaves them there. Let's see what happens to them. And he says, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about the things that are left in the house of the Lord and in the palace of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem. They will be taken to Babylon, and there they will remain until the day I come for them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. And we're going to see that over here under the Medes and the Persians after 70 years of exile. They're going to come back and they're going to bring the temple articles with them. Now remember, he told Jeremiah, it's really a neat story, he tells Jeremiah to build this yoke and to walk around with this wooden yoke on and to present this lesson, to preach this lesson with this yoke on. And he says, listen, God says you've got to bow your neck to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Well, the people are not going to like that. Just look over to the next chapter. Pick up in verse 10. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. And he said before all the people, this is what the Lord says. In the same way will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. Now, what do you know about that prophet? He just lied. Shortly, picking up in 12, shortly after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You've broken a wooden yoke, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. I will even give him control over the wild animals. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you've persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you're going to die because you preach rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. Now, that's not hard, right? Once you have a little bit of context, and you can enjoy this, there are stories like this throughout the prophets. And they're enjoyable stories, and they help you to remember what God had prophesied. And I've just gone through Jeremiah and picked out just the very, very few of them. And I had hoped, let me set the stage for our next lesson. That'll give you a little bit about Jeremiah. If you would, put our next chart up. We've got another chart coming up. Now, this is old school, okay? This is mine. All right, I did this one back lots of years ago. And Corey told me it was too old school, so he's helped me out some, okay? So we've got a new one, and this is what we're going to be looking at for the next little while. Look at your chart that you've already got, 612, Nineveh falls. That means that Assyria is coming to an end. And now we're going to talk about the three different times that King Nebuchadnezzar came and he took captives away from Jerusalem. And in the first time that he came, among the captives that he took was a young boy by the name of Daniel. We'll look at that a little bit next time. And then about 8 years later, he will come back. And in this deportation, he will carry away a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel will begin prophesying. And then about 11 years later, because they rebel again, he's coming back. And this time, he says, I'm tired of making this trip. He has to come all the way around the Fertile Crescent and bring all of his army. And he said, hey, this is too expensive. I'm too tired of messing with these Jews. I'm not coming back here again. And this time, when he comes back, he doesn't leave anything worth coming back for. He destroys the city, tears down the walls, burns every major house or place of business in the city of Jerusalem. And he walks away with captives this time. He took away just the very elite the first time. The second time, he took away, you might call, the blue collar, the rest of the white collar and some of the better blue collar workers. And then the next time he comes, all he leaves is a few people to take care of the vineyards that are left there, whatever is left. And when they walk away this time, and he's carrying them away captive to Babylonia, then over their shoulder, the city is lying in ruins. I mean, it's just nothing but a smoldering, blackened, charred ruins. There's nothing there. He has stripped the temple. He's torn the temple down. He's burned it. He's destroyed it. He's taken everything that has any value whatsoever. They even cut up the iron and the copper and took it all. There's nothing left. Just as God had prophesied was going to happen if they didn't repent. And they will be in captivity for 70 years. And then a call will come, and we'll see in a next chart that there will be three returns. I have no idea how far we'll get next time, but we'll at least talk about the three deportations, and we'll see if we get to the three returns. And there'll be, just like there were three deportations, there'll be three returns under the Medes and the Persians. So this is providing some of the history. I hope it's making sense to you. And if it's not, if there's something that you don't quite understand, come up to me and let's talk about it. Because I know how important it is that if there's just something that's not clicking for you, then all it very well may take is just a little simple question, and it clicks in place, and all of a sudden it starts making sense. I know that the first time that I took an Old Testament survey class and they started talking about, you know, Assyria and Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome and so forth, I didn't have a clue why they were talking about that. It didn't make any sense to me, and it all went over my head. The second time around, it started making a little sense. And I started understanding why it was important to know something about these world empires. Because all of a sudden, it started making the prophets make sense. And they're actually enjoyable to read. And you don't have to dread it. And there are messages that are as true for us today. The principles that God laid out for nations and why they stand and why they fall, they're still true today. I am totally convinced that God's still working in this world today. I don't believe he's withdrawn his hand from this world. Now, I don't believe that the United States of America is his chosen people. Okay? I love our country. But we're not, quote, God's nation today. The church is God's nation. Okay? Let's understand that. But we are a nation, and righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is reproach to any people. And God will tolerate sin for only so long. He has historically. And if the world stands, then it probably will continue the same cycle. That when it gets to a point that there is nothing within a nation, that God draws a line and he says, this nation has gone too far from me. And there is not enough righteousness in this nation to cause people to come to me and serve me. Then out of his gracious kindness. And you have to think about that a while. He will judge that nation. And in that judgment, it will bring a nation to its knees, and they will turn to God. At least some among them will return to God. The only hope that we have ever had is that God will judge us whenever we get too far away from him. It happened with the flood. It has happened with all the nations, the world's nations since that time. That there just seems to be a cycle. When God blesses a nation, then we start taking it for granted. We start thinking we did it by our own strength and power and might. We start trusting in anything and everything other than God. And we, as Christians, we are God's nation. And we need to think about ourselves in that light. And so tonight, one thing that I hope is happening to you is that you're beginning to think, you know what, I might enjoy reading some of these prophets. And we'll look at some more of them. We'll look at some more prophecies that's involved in these. But I want you to gain a lot broader perspective. A broader perspective of God and a broader perspective of God's working in this world. You don't have to be afraid. Nations rise and fall. They do. And they will. If the world continues to stand. And I hope this nation stands as long as possible. But it's very likely, if history continues, uninterrupted by the Lord coming, that a day will come where this nation won't be on top of the heap anymore, that it has been for such a long period of time. And we as Christians don't have to live under any particular form of government in order to serve God. It's more pleasant under some forms than it is others. But you can serve God under any conditions if you grow your faith during times such as this. So that when difficulty does come into your life, it doesn't destroy your faith. God's in control. He always will be. And that's our God that we serve. Let's stand and sing.